As you're seated, let's turn to the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Last week we started talking about Hezekiah. We'd like to finish off about this king. And then we have just a couple of chapters left with just short stories of about four kings, but two major kings, the son of Hezekiah, which is one of the most wicked kings to ever live, Manasseh, and then Josiah, one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all of Israel and Judah and also wrote to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord of Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves. Nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Here's the map. This is the north, that's the south, there's the Mediterranean, the dividing line. Politically today, there's the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea down here, and then the Negev Desert, which is all today blooming because for the last 40 years, the Israelis have developed all that desert area. This is present-day, that's Moab, present-day Jordan over here, and the next map will give us a little bit clearer picture here of Dan in the north. So they called from Dan, and Beersheba is down just below Jerusalem there, and I'll show you. Where it is, just a sec. It's just south of, Dead Sea, Jerusalem, and then you've got Beersheba in this area. So from when they say Dan to Beersheba, all the tribes all the way down to the south had to come together to meet and have this wonderful time of Passover, just like we had a Thanksgiving, a big feast. And this was a good thing because he's uniting all the people together. I'll give you an idea of where some of these people are here. The tribe of, if you can go back to the other green map, okay, tribe of Asher is right up here, and next to them was Zebulun and Issachar. The half tribe of Manasseh, only half of it went into the promised land, stayed on the other side, they're right here. Then Ephraim, they stayed here, and Reuben stayed here, and down here was Simeon, so he watched the southern border. And all the tribes just lined up right along in here except for this tribe and that tribe. They wanted to stay behind, and they still had to go to war. Joshua said that if we go to war and you stay over here, you've got to come across and fight the battles with your brothers over here. So they agreed to do that. So this is the first time in a long time with all the kings we've studied up to now that anybody has united them together. And so he's finally brought them together in unity, and it was through this Passover feast that they were going to unite together. Verse 6, the runners carried the messages. These were like the FedEx and UPS guys. They went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders. And they spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. And then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who trespassed against the Lord God to their of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified together, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is, you may underline this one, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So all of you that have friends that have walked away from God, or maybe you've showed up, you've been away from God for some time, he's not going to turn his face away from you. And if you will, till your dying breath, make an effort to come to him, he will bless you and he will honor you. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, and they laughed at them and they mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Very important verse there, that the hand of the Lord God was upon them to give them this one heart. And only God can do that. I thought of that for a moment, and that only it's the only way a nation can get right with God. And our country is so far off from God. It is amazing that His mercy is so gentle with America, because we have so much. And I meant to bring Abraham's proclamation, 1863, when he proclaimed Thanksgiving, though there was a Continental Congress proclamation, and George Washington had given a proclamation. But Abraham Lincoln took it to go into to the record, which really makes you ticked off about our Supreme Court and about our Congress people the last few decades. There was no separation of church and state. None. There wasn't even a word that was thought of. Abraham Lincoln calls out and said, just like this, we were a great people, and now we have war amongst ourselves because we have turned from God. But if we'll turn back to God, God will turn back to us. And he just pours out his heart from the scriptures. And God honored that with Abraham Lincoln. But I'd like you to note verse 12 and underline that. God was to give them one heart. The only way a nation can get right before God is for him to do it. And God is looking for people to turn America back to him, just like he was looking for people to turn Israel back to him. And we want to pray that the hand of God would come upon our hearts, that we would have one heart and one mind as a nation that we could turn before his judgment would fall upon us. Verse 13, now many of the people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now, in Kings, we learn that Elijah took on 450 prophets of Baal and slit their throats and fought them all, killed them all, and took them down to the brook Kidron and threw them there. And this is where they're taking all these pieces of idolatries to the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron would run by the Garden of Gethsemane. If you were up on the Mount of Olives looking down to the Garden of Gethsemane, there'd be a brook running through there. You'd go up the hill, enter the east gate where the Messiah is going to enter, that is blocked off today, and the Bible prophesies it'll stay blocked off until the Messiah returns. And you'd go on to the Temple Mount from there. And so they're down there in the brook Kidron. And they arose and took away the altars, and then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Now, the reason they were ashamed, as we read earlier in a few verses ago, that they weren't prepared to do a Passover. They were backslidden too. So they're now making a sacrifice for their own hearts too. In verse 16, they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. So not everybody that goes to church is pure before the Lord either. And yet they were allowed in, and so the priests are making these sacrifices for everybody who knew they wanted to get to God, but they knew their lives weren't right with God, and so they were interceding for these people. It's like you and I can intercede in prayer for people. For a multitude, underline this, a multitude of the people, a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, remember this is where people were laughing and mocking the runners, saying, we're not going to get together and be united, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Underline that. They had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But listen to the prayer of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the God Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. A multitude of people were not ready. They didn't worship in the prescribed manner, but he steps in with grace. We can see a little bit of grace here in this prayer that Hezekiah says, may the Lord God provide atonement for everyone. See, there's room for every one of us here in God's kingdom. There are no perfect people going to heaven. I'm sorry. There are a lot of church people probably won't make it to heaven that thought their righteous acts would get them there, but no, there's no perfect people. But yet the king is wise enough to intercede and say, would you forgive them, Lord, and you make atonement? And we know tonight that God prepared his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the lamb that be slain for all of our sins before we were even born. So we can see his prayer is a prayer of grace, and we can see that God had already planned a sacrifice for all of us that weren't prepared. So in verse 18, we realize a glimpse of the grace of God. For the person that may not do it our way, it shows God is accepting. And that's a problem when we get into church thinking or denominational thinking. It has to be our way. No, God is accepting people that are just stumbling along, trying to get to the light. He will help them. So in verse 19, he says, "Who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." So God will save people even if they don't belong to your church, or they do it the way you think it should be done. He's going to save them according to his grace and his mercy. "And the Lord listened," I love it, "to Hezekiah, and he healed the people." The Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Romans, chapter 2, in the New Testament, the book of Romans, right after the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Romans, chapter 2, and we want to look at God's grace for a moment. These people did not come in and have their hearts cleansed in the right manner or be purified because of the priesthood. The priesthood wasn't even pure. So it shows us that it's not the church, it's not the organization or the ministers that intercede for the people. It's God. And it's not the minister or the church that saves people. It's God. Now look at this. It's his grace. In verse 12 of Romans chapter 2. "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law." So they weren't a Jew, they'll die, and they won't die being judged by the law. They'll die without the law. But if they were a Jew and have the law, they'll die with the law. Will also perish without law. "As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So if you were a Jew and you had the Ten Commandments, you had the law of Moses, you'd be judged in your sins according to that. If you weren't a Jew and didn't have the law, your sins would be judged outside of the law. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." This was a big problem with the Pharisees in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not doers, they were hearers. They could cross every T and dot every I, and they could do everything perfect, but they didn't have a heart. And that's what religion's all about, trying to make you do things perfect for the religion that you follow and you belong to, as opposed to realizing, I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by God's grace. And so he says here, it's the doers of the law. So at this time, when Hezekiah is alive, the people know that they're far from God, and they're trying to get right with God. You know, God's looking at your heart. If you're trying to be right with him, he accepts that more than a person who's not trying to be right, but is just perfect in all their ways according to their own righteousness. He knows that you're weak. It takes a lot of guilt off your shoulders and off your back, and a lot of struggle that you're trying to be perfect. Peter just cried out to the Lord when he began to drown, "Lord, save me." That's all. He didn't begin to say, "Listen, if you'll forgive me, I'll do this, this, and that. I'll do penance for you. I'll crawl on my knees for you. I'll go door to door for you. I'll tithe. I'll pray. I'll go to church every week." He just said, "Save me. That's what's needed." And that's all God wants from you is, "Save me. God, just, you're the Savior. You help me. It's by grace." And you cry out to him at any time. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves." All right, so a Gentile. Let's say that we're all Gentiles, we're not Jews. But we don't covet after our neighbor's goods or his wife. We don't know that that's one of the laws, but we just don't do that. We don't steal, but we don't know that's one of the laws. And we don't use the Lord's name in vain. We don't know that's one of the Ten Commandments. But you have set up a law to yourself. And so even though we're not part of the covenant at this time, he's saying the Gentiles, there is a law unto themselves that they have lived according to God's way of basically loving your neighbor as yourself, doing unto others as you'd have done unto you. "For the law will, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves. Their thoughts are either accusing or else excusing them." Now, isn't that interesting? God gave all of us a conscience. And every one of us, since we're a little boy or a little girl, we knew when we're wrong, didn't we? And now that we're adults, we know when we're doing something, thinking something, or enacting something. We know that it's wrong. Or we've said something. We know our conscience tells us that was mean or cruel, that we hurt somebody's feelings, that we should go say, I'm sorry. Are you with me? Don't you agree? We all know right from wrong. And so now our thoughts in our mind and this thing called conscience that God has given us excuses us or accuses us. It either says, no, it's okay. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words of any other kind are not going to harm me, we learned as kids. And so people are mean to us, and we know that in our conscience we can say, I will forgive them. We may not know the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, but it's become a law to ourselves because the conscience is there, passing judgment, excusing or accusing. And so if I can go to your computer and you think you've erased everything on your computer, but with the right software, I can pull everything out of your computer that you thought was gone. And if man has the technology to reach into the brain of a computer, don't you think God can reach into our heart and our mind and our conscience and extract it and play back every thought we've ever had, everything we've ever looked at, every idle word we've ever spoken, everything that we've listened to? God will judge us in that day. So there's no hiding from him. So we don't want to play games with him, do we? Unless it's volleyball or something like that. If he wants to have some fun in heaven, that's okay. Now here's what's cool about this next verse, 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the secrets that we hide, and some people I've noticed as a minister take secrets to their deathbed. Some would like to talk about them before they die. And they want to get them out in the open. I've talked to people on death row before, and they want to confide things that they just don't want to have them in their heart or mind when they die. You want to get them off your mind, off your heart, out of your conscience. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John. If a man confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the one that gives us the clean slate. So that's a cool one there. In the day when God will judge the secrets. Don't hide anything. Your prayer life should be such a great prayer life that there are no secrets. And God sees everything. You talk to him about your failures, your weaknesses, and boy, you have a peaceful heart about you. So there's God's grace we see in this picture here of Hezekiah's prayer. Beautiful prayer, asking God to help the people that can't really help themselves. So in verse 21, the children of Hezekiah, he heard the prayer of Hezekiah and he healed the people. Underline that. Prayer healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord. And that's where that song came from. Day by day. Da-da. No, I don't think so. No. Accompanied by loud instruments. So Chris, Reedy, it's okay to have loud instruments, and the PA can be up. Accompanied by loud instruments, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. You know, this is a great church because we have great teachers in it. I mean, the home fellowship leaders are some of the best teachers in the county, I think, and the School of Evangelism and the Bible Institute. There's hundreds of men and women that are teachers in this church. That's really one of the great strengths of this church. And many have gone out around the world and started churches and have trained others to be teachers. And so here they are teaching the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord God of their fathers. And then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. They kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites and the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was, underline this, great joy in Jerusalem. Great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Wow, you can see why there's great joy. They had never experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before. And we want to ask that before we go home. We want to ask that God will pour out his Holy Spirit and give us great joy. And from the time of Solomon, all these kings that we have gone through and finishing up the book of Chronicles now, and there had been nothing. And it was because this man brought the word of God to the people, and their hearts were filled, and their hearts were filled over and flowing so that they trained other people in God's word. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So here was this great joy flooding Jerusalem. Imagine during this dark time of when there was real no communication through worship and sacrifice, no communication through the reading or the studying or the teaching of the Word of God, how God's heart must have yearned to just fellowship with that nation. He created them as the apple of his eye, and they weren't fellowshipping. It'd be like you having a bunch of children, and not one of them, when they grow up, ever calling you or coming back to see you or to be with you. You gave your whole life to them. You sponsored them through everything growing up. You poured yourself out. You gave your time, your energy, your health, your money, and then when you're old, they don't want anything to do with you. So God's sitting there, and this must have just blessed his heart to have Hezekiah come on the scene and say, hey, I want to bring people to you. And God says, okay, I want to bless you for bringing people to me. Imagine how lonely the people must have been. The bars were probably filled every Friday and Saturday night. Just everybody dancing and drinking and trying to cover up, you know, their guilt and their secrets that they thought they're getting away with. And imagine how you and I can break the silence and we can worship God. You don't need to wait for a special time. Anytime, day or night, you can just start worshiping him and he'll be right there for you. Chapter 31. And as soon as the commandment, when all this was finished, all Israel who was present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places, the altars from all of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So here were the mockers and scoffers, and they got there and they realized they had made a big mistake. And now they're convicted, and God speaks to them through the word, and they start seeing the blood pouring down the altar and the sacrifices. So now they start breaking down the altars and getting rid of all the idols that they have and moving them away so that God has full reign in their community. And then they went to their own cities, and so they went to their cities on fire for the Lord. Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service. The priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp. Look what they did. To give peace offerings, burnt offerings, to serve, a ministry of giving thanks, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moons and the set feasts, as is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And that's what the minister should be doing, devoting himself to the word of God. But it took the support of the people for the Lord's house so that they didn't have to get out and work jobs to do that. As soon as the commandment was circulated and children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, look at what they're bringing in, grain, wine, oil, honey, all of the produce of the field, they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Very important about giving there, the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelled in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid it in heaps, they had huge piles. What a beautiful thought here that he shows us that in giving, it is the first fruits. Now, I have this asked all the time. Do I give my tithe after taxes are taken out? No, it's the first fruits. What did you make? The government is taking a tithe from you, and they're taking a portion of what you made. You don't give the Lord what's left over. You give the Lord the first fruits, and that's what he blesses on, and he will pour it back out upon you. And everything was given, notice, in these five verses, everything was given from every source that they had. It wasn't just the paycheck. They brought in the fruits of the field. They brought in honey. If they had beehives, they said, this is from the Lord. I'll give this to the Lord. I'll give a piece of this to the Lord. So they were givers in every area, and they hadn't been. True worship of God is not only in singing, it's also in giving. And you can give to the Lord yourself, and he'll honor that, and he'll actually give back to you. And then we see here, as they appoint all these people, in the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished, verse 7, the seventh month. So there they were, 4 months worth of giving. The people just kept giving and giving and giving, and they laid these huge mounds of tithes. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people, Israel. And then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have had plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. It's like a big garage sale. They just emptied everything out and brought it to the Lord. And now the ministers are happy because they're taken care of so they can minister to the people. But the people are ministering to the Lord. The Lord is happy, so he's blessing the people with more. They keep bringing in more, so the Lord keeps pouring out the blessings upon them. So then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Conaniah, the late night host, the Levite, had charged them. And Shimei, his brother, was the next. Jehiel, Azariah, Nahan, Aziel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ishmaiah, Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei, and in between at the commandment and the brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king, and Azariah, the ruler of the house of God. Kore, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God, to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. And under him were Eden, Mini-Me, Jeshua, Shimeah, Amariah, Shechaniah, his faithful assistants, in the cities of the priests, to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions, to the great as well as to the small. And besides those, males from 3 years old and up, who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by his division. And the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up, according to their work by their divisions, and to all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones, their wives, their sons, their daughters, the whole company of them, for their faithfulness, they sanctified themselves in holiness. And also, for the sons of Aaron, the priests who were in the fields in the common lands of their cities, in every single city, there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests and to all who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right. Thus he did throughout the whole land what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments, underline this, to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, so he prospered. He did what was right before God, good, right, and truth, the three things you want to underline there. You want them in your life. You want what's good, you want what's right, and you want truth in your life. Therefore, to him that knows to do good. James 4:17, turn there with me. And let's memorize this verse together right now. James 4:17. This is a good picture of the heart of this man. James 4:17. Right after the book of Hebrews. James 4:17. Read this out loud with me, would you please? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Good, right, and truth. Three words you want in your heart. Good, right, and truth. Is this situation dealing in truth? Is this situation right? Is this a good situation I'm involved in? Good, right, and truth. Now, if you'll turn to Micah in the Old Testament, which is right after the book of Jonah. And if you don't know where Jonah is, it's just in front of the book of Micah. Right after that little book of Obadiah. Why don't you go to Micah? And that's right before the book of Habakkuk, right after the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah. And would you go to chapter 6? And would you read verse 8 out loud together? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, circle that if you've never circled it before in your Bible, because that tells you what God's expecting of us every day when you get out of bed. Remember, good, right, and truth. Good, right, and truth. Ladies, is this a good person you're dating? Is this a right situation I find myself with him in? Is this truthful, the way I am acting, and I'm the Lord's daughter? Guys, is this woman the right woman in my life? Is this a good situation? Is this truthful? Am I really being honest and truthful? Or am I hiding the Lord and deceiving somebody here? Good, right, and truth. Let's read this again. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Micah gives us some good lessons here. Note the steps which Hezekiah employed to walk with God. It says in this last verse that we just looked at here, and it says that he, in every work, it tells us that he sought the Lord. But in every work means that he had a pattern going on in his life. And the good question would be, do you have a pattern going on in your life where the Lord knows that whatever you do is going to bless other people? So God's house, God's word, is where he seeks God. It tells us there in verse 20 and 21. God's house, God's work. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God. So now you know good, truth, and right in the house of the Lord, in the service of the Lord, and in the word of the Lord. You keep yourself there and you're not going to be falling too often to sin. And you're going to have a great life and a peaceful life. And then he did it with all of his heart, it tells us, doesn't it? He did it with all of his heart, and so he prospered. With this attitude brings prosperity. Because you're so engrossed in the Lord takes care of you. Now let's think of this for just a moment about the heart. He was so committed. Let's turn to Psalm 119, the last psalm, the biggest psalm, excuse me, right in the middle there, Psalm 119. And let's go to verse 113. Psalm 119, verse 113. And I'd like you to read this out loud together. Ready? I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Isn't that something? I hate the double-minded. He did it with a single heart. He wasn't double-minded. He focused on God, the service of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, what was right in the Lord, what was good in the Lord, and what was truthful of the Lord. His life was consumed in that. And the psalmist writes out, I hate the double-minded. Now turn to James one more time, but this time go to chapter 1 of James to verse 5. Back to James and go to chapter 1 and we'll go to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally and without reproach. It'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Read verse 8 out loud. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Good, right, and truth is not unstable in all of its ways. He sought him with his whole heart. That's not double-mindedness. In the word of the Lord, the commandment, the law of the Lord, in the house and the service of the Lord, he sought the Lord and prepared his heart, a single heart, double-mindedness. And if you're prone to be a double-minded man or a woman, let it go and let the Lord bless you. Chapter 32. And we come to the end of the life here now of Hezekiah, chapter 32. And it says, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, came and entered Judah. Now, Sennacherib, of course, wants to get full control because the Assyrians got tribute from Hezekiah, and Hezekiah breaks the chains with the Assyrians and says, "We're not paying you anything. We're not afraid of you. God's on our side." And he entered Judah, and he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Interesting, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Now notice that, and underline that, built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David. I want you to underline the other wall outside. And made weapons and shields in abundance. And then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square, to the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, underline this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Underline that. Don't worry about the people of the world and the things of the world. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. They're strengthened. Now, these words should be used by all of us when we feel we're outnumbered or overwhelmed. Let's read verse 7 and 8 out loud together. This is a good one. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, if we had the time to go back and we look at this story, we know that the angel of the Lord comes in and kings, wipes out 185,000 of the Assyrians. And Elijah's in that story, and we'll look at that when we look at Kings, though. But let's take a moment here, because these words are words of truth that are found in the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. And I'd like you to underline these if they haven't been marked up in your Bible. But if they have been already, I want them to be refreshed in your heart, because some of you are going to go through trials and tribulations, and problems are going to hit you for whatever reason. But you're going to stand strong. And the devil likes to beat you up. And I'm going to give you all an assignment, even on the couch in the chair here. You're all going to have an assignment in just a moment. You're going to talk to each other. And you're going to raise questions. And one of you can write down on a notepad or something the answers to the questions I'm going to give you. But first of all, verse 1, chapter 8 of Romans. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." God does not condemn you. And yet some of you are under condemnation tonight. That's the devil. God convicts you. Condemnation takes you away from God, and conviction draws you to God. Condemnation takes you away from the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings you to it, because you know it's the only place you can go and find forgiveness and mercy. So I want you to memorize that verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation for the people that are in the Lord." If people are condemning you, that's not of the Lord. That's just not of the Lord. I'm sorry. Now look at Galatians. Stay right there. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." You have friends that all they talk about is their clothes. They talk about their cars, their money, their jobs, all the things of the flesh. You want to be a person that talks about the things of the Spirit. Now look at this. "For to be carnally minded," verse 6, "is death." To think about the world is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity or war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, the enemy comes and starts yelling at you and threatening you, and like Sennacherib coming to Hezekiah, and you stop and say, hold it. I'm not going to take this brow beating. This is just propaganda, verbal propaganda. And you stop and you realize, I'm not under the law. God's not condemning me. I'm under grace. He's given his son to take the image of flesh, to die once and all for flesh, so I could be free. And you're free people. God's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He's not full of anger. He's not condemning you. He's given you grace and he's given you forgiveness. Now, in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Now, turn to Galatians over a couple books, past Corinthians there, and go to Galatians chapter 5, and look what Paul teaches this church in verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, those of you in the Navy love that word. You're on liberty. You have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, just because you've got liberty, Paul is saying, now don't go do fleshly things saying, I can get away with anything because I'm a Christian and God forgives me. That's a cop-out. Can't do that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, verse 9 through 15, let's close and see what he says here. After Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying this, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust, people, that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine, by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know that I and my fathers have done to all peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way, were they able to deliver their lands out of my hands? No. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Now, I'd like you to stand up right now. I'd like you to get in a group of four. Just turn around, four people. And here's the question. The enemy uses verbal propaganda. Verbal propaganda. Can you think of three ways that the devil uses verbal propaganda in America today? Okay, go at it. Four people. Three ways that the devil uses verbal propaganda in America. Okay, your time's up. Time's up. Now stay standing. Now listen to verse 16 and verse 17. Stay standing. Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. In this instance, the enemy uses written propaganda against God's people. Now, the same group of you, can you think of three ways the devil uses written propaganda in America against God and his people? Go ahead. Okay, your time's up. Now listen, Now listen to verse 19. Listen to verse 19. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth and the work of men's hands. Now I want you to find three things. This is the enemy speaking directly against God. Three ways the enemy speaks directly against God in our country. Go ahead. Three ways the devil speaks, particularly against God, anti-God. Verbal propaganda, written propaganda, and personal attacks against the people, abusive words against the people of God, and abusive words against God himself in society. Are they in our country?
Yes.
Yeah. So what's the answer? Verse 20. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. No separation of church and state. The king said, bring Isaiah the prophet here, and we need to storm heaven with our prayers. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he gone out into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Actually, we're going to finish this story tomorrow morning's service about how life is so short and only prayer can keep us together. Two of Sennacherib's own sons came and assassinated him as he went into the temple of his own God. And he's the big loudmouth that just got through saying, the gods of the other nations never beat me. So what makes you think your God would beat me? You got to realize this was the people who had just repented, just been in the midst of revival. They were singing again. They were worshiping again. They were tithing again. They were giving sacrifice again. And they'd repaired the house of the Lord. The power of God was there for the people and their nation. We are not doing that as a nation. But if we start doing it, the power of God will come and blow this country apart for his honor and his glory. Let's bow our hearts and let's say a word of prayer and worship him. Father, we recognize in our own nation there are pieces of written propaganda against Christians, God people, believers in you. We know there are verbal propaganda abuses against the Christians, the church, and God-fearing people. We know there are spoken things abusive against you and your kingdom in our country tonight, just like they were then. And we want to take the words of the prayer of Hezekiah to heart, that we're not going to worry about them because more stands with us, heaven stands with us, than is with any the enemy has. Only a third of the angels went with Satan. We've got two-thirds on our side. Lord, we thank you that this book we're studying tells us the outcome of history and future history. And we bow our hearts before you, recognizing that the culture we live in can influence us and pull us down and get our eyes off of you. And we ask you to forgive us for that. And we open our hearts to you to say we love you, God. And we're not embarrassed to say that. And we pray, Father God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of all things, whose right hand spans the heavens. Lord, we come to you. And we tell you we love you. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here in this meeting with us. We thank you, Father, for your glorious Son, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, that you gave him for us to blaze the trail from this world to your world. You allowed him to become flesh, to take on flesh, so all the law and the prophets could be fulfilled in him. But grace could come to all of us that were not prepared to worship, were not prepared to be sanctified or give an offering. But by grace, you accept us by faith. And we're not religious people here tonight, Lord. You know that. But we do love you and we want to know more about you. And we pray you'll accept us as frail, as broken, as weak as we are. Would you accept us and take us into your arms right now? Just hug us and love us. Just hug everyone right now, Lord. Give us a kiss on the cheek and remind us of your love for us. We desperately need you, Lord. We can't even breathe without you. So we surrender and pray that you'd use us to bring encouragement to our friends and neighbors that have turned their backs on you. We love you.